Right, Galatians chapter 6, which, if you're using one of these church Bibles, you will find, when I get there, you will find it on page 1172. Galatians 6, reading from verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father, please help us now as we look at your word. We pray that we would be filled with joy and glory as we behold the cross of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You guys don't boast enough. I want you to be much more boastful. I want people to look at Grove Hill and think, yep, that is a church full of boasters. That's a bit of an odd thing to say, isn't it? And yet, nevertheless, that's how Paul chooses to end this letter to the Galatians. He thinks it's so important that we should be a church of boasters that he actually pushes aside the scribe who, up until this point in Galatians, has been writing down what Paul has been dictating to him. And he sits down at the desk and writes in his own big, slightly clumsy handwriting these last words. He wants us, and God wants us, to be boasters. Well, what does that mean? Let's have a look as we consider these verses under the two headings, boasting in the flesh or boasting in the cross. And if you're someone that normally goes out to dig, I hope that you might have received a sheet. There are copies around which you can fill in as we go along so you can keep track. So firstly, boasting in the flesh, verses 12 to 13, which should come up on the screen in just a moment. As we've seen throughout this series in Galatians, the false teachers were trying to get these Galatian Christians to be circumcised. And this is wrong because it makes the gospel about what we do instead of what Jesus has done. And throughout this letter, it's been very clear that these false teachers are the bad guys. They are the villains. So, just like the people wearing black cowboy hats in an old western, and just like everyone with an English accent in a Hollywood film, we know who the bad guys are. We know who to be suspicious of. We know who not to trust. However, some of the best films are where the bad guys are a little bit more complex. Let me explain. Like the second of the newest series of Star Trek films, there you have the superhuman Khan, and he's terrifying, and he commits horrible crimes, and he murders hundreds of people. He's clearly the bad guy. Yet, strangely, you can't help but relate to him, because really behind everything, behind all the terrible things that he's doing, he's really just trying to look after his family. And that's important to us too. We know that we want to look after our families. We want to care for them. And so it's slightly uncomfortable because we see this similarity between this clearly villainous bad guy and something in us. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. You feel uneasy. You feel a similarity with the bad guy. And it was this sense of unease that I felt as I read verses 12 and 13 here in Galatians chapter 6. Let's read that together. I'll read that to you. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Here we see the motive, the reason why these false teachers, all the way through Galatians, have been teaching this false gospel of good works. Here we find the reason behind it all. And what is it? Are they just straightforward bad guys? They just enjoy twisting the gospel because it's a good thing that they want to do. No. Their motivation is this: worldly approval. They want to impress people, verse 12, and they want to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They cared too much about what the people around them thought of them. So they twisted the gospel to make it more appealing to their audience. Let me explain the background here. These guys, they are from a strongly Jewish background, possibly even Jerusalem itself. And in that world, just as in ours today, the cross of Christ is very, very offensive. To say that Jesus' death is the only basis for acceptance before God was a slap across the face of the Jewish religion and the Jewish religious establishment. Why was it so offensive? Well, seeing it as it was the Jews themselves that actually arranged for Jesus to be executed, the Jewish authorities rather, telling them that Jesus is the Christ, telling them that the cross is the only way to be accepted by God, is not likely to be received positively. In effect, to continue to preach the cross of Christ is to accuse these Jewish authorities of crucifying their own Savior. Secondly, to talk about the cross of Christ is really offensive because it's to say that all their religious effort, the entire way that they lived their lives up until this point, was not good enough. For the Jews to admit that the only way to know God was through Jesus would be to admit that their religion was getting them nowhere. It would be to admit that God wasn't actually pleased with them. So yes, the cross of Christ is very offensive and was very offensive then. And the false teachers here in Galatia knew this. They knew this, and they were terrified that if they focused too much on the crucifixion of Jesus, they would face persecution at the hands of these Jews in the world in which they lived, just as many of Jesus' followers did. So what could they do? "I know," says one of the false teachers. "We still want to follow Jesus, but we don't want to be persecuted. So let's play down this whole cross thing. We need to boast about something that's going to impress these people a little bit more. Let's make sure all these Gentile Christians get circumcised, make themselves like Jews. Then the people around us, the Jews, will be impressed." You see what they were doing? They were twisting the gospel message to make it more appealing to the world around them. They cared so much about worldly approval that they didn't think twice before diminishing the cross of Christ. The uncomfortable truth is that I can see far too great a similarity between what those false teachers were doing and what we ourselves do. In Britain today, just as it was back then, the cross of Christ is very offensive. Talking about it won't impress anybody. They just don't want to know. And the reason I think this is particularly true today is because the cross of Christ is exclusive. According to Jesus himself, he's the only way to know God. Jesus says, doesn't he, in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus isn't just one of many ways to know God, not just one of many paths to follow. He is the only way. His cross is the only way that any of us can hope to know God and be forgiven for our sin. Sure, other religious leaders might give us interesting advice on how to live a good life, but only Jesus can take the great weight of our self-centered, rebellious sin. Only he can take the punishment that we deserve. No other religion offers anything like that. But people in Britain today hate that message. They don't want to hear it. It's too exclusive. So people who love the cross of Christ get called narrow-minded, bigoted, extremist even, intolerant. We're seeing this in an increasing extent in our country today. We've had the examples over the past 5 years of an airline stewardess and a nurse, Nadia Avida and Shirley Chaplin. They were both barred by their employers for wearing a cross around their neck because it was too offensive. And although one of those cases was subsequently overturned by the European Court, I'm certain, pretty much certain, that the next few years we're going to see more and more of this sort of thing. More and more cases where Christians are persecuted just because they love the cross of Christ. In one form or another, everyone who doesn't sign up to this new religion of British values is going to face some kind of suffering, some kind of persecution. It'll look differently depending on what position we're in. It might mean missing out on a promotion. It might mean being excluded from a social group. It might mean facing ridicule and insults, but it's going to happen. It might mean churches lose their charitable status. It might mean we have to be registered and inspected from time to time. It might even get to the point where pastors face imprisonment and fines. But we shouldn't be surprised by this. As the Apostle Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We follow in the steps of a Savior who was hated, beaten, mocked, and murdered. So should it be anything, should it be surprising at all if we expect anything different? Persecution for a Christian is par for the course. But we try and avoid it. Just like those false teachers trying to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ, we try and avoid it. But trying to live the Christian life without persecution is a lot like the last time I tried to play rugby. I was an okay player when I was in school, but then about 3 or 4 years ago, my friend's team was short of a few players. I think there were a few injuries. So they asked me, and stupidly, I said yes. So I turned up on the Saturday morning, and I was actually feeling quite confident until the opposition team walked in. And no joke, to my eyes, they were all 7 foot tall and about 20 stone. I was terrified. But I had a cunning plan. Running with the ball and passing, no problem. But when the opposition had the ball, I would hide out on the wing. And I would hope either that, this is my cunning tactic, either none of the giants would run my way, or I would let one of my team tackle this giant for me. Now, it was going quite well until the coach noticed exactly what I was doing and rightly shouted at me and told me I had no place on a rugby pitch. And that was the last game I ever played. You can't play rugby without tackling. It's part of the game. So too with the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without being persecuted in some way. It's part of what it is to follow Jesus. It's non-optional. My unease with these verses is that we, just like the false teachers in Galatia, can be far too concerned with wanting worldly approval, far too afraid of facing persecution of any kind, even in a small manner. And we are far too easily tempted to twist the gospel of Christ to make it about anything but the cross of Christ in order to make our message more appealing. There's lots of ways we can do it. If you don't want to offend people, if you want to make the message of Christianity appealing, then you know, you talk to people about community. My church is great because it brings people together from all backgrounds, and that's true. My church is great because it teaches good moral values to the kids, good way to live life. Yeah, again, it's true. Church is great because it's keeping the foundations of British society alive. In some ways, maybe that's true. Church is great because we look out for the poor, the outcasts in society. We find a home for those needy people. Maybe that's true. But that's not what Christianity is about. That's not what Grove Hill is about. Grove Hill, this church, is about the cross of Christ. To make it about anything less is to twist the gospel. And it's to fulfill the mission of the false teachers in Galatia. Let me share with you a personal example of this, just from yesterday, where I fell into this trap myself. I was chatting to someone at a wedding, and he was very interested that I was assistant pastor at a church, asking me lots of questions, and then he said, "What's the best thing about your church?" And I'd been preparing this sermon, and I knew what I should say, but I didn't. I was scared of what he'd think of me, and so I went for the community line. I love that this church is full of really loving people. I love that it brings together people from different backgrounds, and that's all true, but it's not what Christianity is about. It's not what we should be boasting in. It's about the cross of Christ. And okay, I'm not saying that every single conversation we have needs to result in us talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. That would be impossible. So maybe my conversation yesterday wasn't so bad. But if that is the consistent habit, if I was to ask your family members, your colleagues, your friends at school, what is such and such's Christianity all about? What is it that gets them really impassioned? What fires them up? What would they say? If it's anything other than the cross of Christ, then we're doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong. And we're being just like the false teachers here in Galatia. That's challenging. Let's find a solution, shall we? That's boasting in the flesh. Let's have a look at boasting in the cross of Christ. What's the symbol that's most associated with Christianity? It's the cross, isn't it? That's what people wear around their necks. That's what lots of churches have outside their building and inside their building. It's the cross. And yet, have you ever thought how weird that is? The symbol most associated with our faith is an implement of execution. That is weird, right? It's like having the electric chair or the lethal injection as the symbol for our faith. It's crazy. Why would we do that? The cross is a shameful thing. In the Roman world, to be crucified was such a humiliating thing that it was that no Roman citizen, no matter what they did, could ever be put to death by crucifixion. It was just considered too low. It was too humiliating, too much. It was too harsh. It was a position of such shame to be lifted up on a cross and to be killed in such a public, humiliating way, which would last for so long. It was to be put on a cross was to be totally and utterly humiliated. And yet we have the cross as the symbol which most people associate with Christianity. And yet, Paul says in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." For Paul, this symbol of shame was something to be boasted in. Other versions have something to be gloried in. May I never glory in anything except the cross. May I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, the cross wasn't a thing of shame. It was a thing of honor. It was a thing to be excited about, a thing to rejoice in, to be passionate about, to share with others. What was wrong with him? The thing about shame and humiliation is it's always in proportion to the height from which you've fallen. So the greater the fall, the greater the shame. Greater the fall, the greater the humiliation. So for me personally, I find it quite humiliating to have to clean a toilet. So I get my wife to do it. No, I don't. Well, for me, it's quite an embarrassing thing to have to do. But imagine how much more humiliating and embarrassing it is if the Queen had to do it. She's in a higher position than me, and so the height from which she's fallen to do this humiliating job is much greater, and so the task in itself is even more humiliating. What am I getting at? I'm saying that the cross was a humiliating thing for anybody. But for Jesus, it was vastly more humiliating, vastly more shameful than for anyone else that was crucified. Because remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the one through whom the entire universe was created. And yet he descended to such a low point to be crucified on a cross amongst terrorists, amongst murderers, amongst thieves. I really want us to grasp this. The humiliation that Jesus went through, the shame that he put himself through. So I want to read Matthew 27, four verses there for you. And as I read, I want you to remember who Jesus is. I want you to remember him as that he is God's eternal Son. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. It's moving, isn't it? I think it's moving because we know what it is to be ashamed. We know what it is to feel humiliated. We might try and impress those around us, but we never tell the full story. We might maintain a good reputation on the surface, but underneath is a very different and ugly reality. A reality that we might hope is never discovered. There are moments where we wince when we remember things from our past, our shortcomings, the ways we've failed, the ways we've let other people down, the ways we've let God down, and it causes us such shame, and we berate ourselves. Why did I do that? What's wrong with me? I think everyone knows what that feels like. And yet, this is the glory of the cross. Jesus came from a place of glory to a place of shame, that he might take people from a place of shame to a place of glory. Jesus came from glory. He descended from glory to shame so that we might rise from shame to glory. Think about those moments that cause you the most shame. Those things that would embarrass you if you were to say out loud. If you have faith in Jesus, Jesus took those moments. Jesus took those failures, those sins, those disappointments. He took them on himself. And he has carried them for you. Taken all that rebellion, all that self-centered, all that mess of our life, and he carried it on himself. And on the cross, the Father looked down at his Son, covered in all this mess, all this shame, all this humiliation. And as much as he loved his Son, as much as he loves his Son, he had to turn his face away. He couldn't see, he couldn't behold such evil. Jesus took not only our shame, but the punishment, the just punishment that we deserve for our mess, for our humiliation, for our rebellion. He took it, carried it all, so that we don't have to carry it. And this is why Paul can boast and glory in the cross. Because he knows that all his shame has been taken by Jesus. All those things in his life that he's ashamed of aren't his anymore. He's been freed from that. And do you know what else he's been freed from? Verse 14 again. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. The world is dead to him, and he is dead to the world. That means that he doesn't have to live for worldly approval anymore. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter if people would persecute him, ridicule him, think badly of him. He's freed from that. And he did suffer. Paul did suffer. Verse 17 talks about bearing on his body the marks of Jesus. Paul faced persecution time and time again. Beaten, whipped, insulted, rejected. Paul knew what it was like to cause offense through the cross. Chapter 5, verse 11, he speaks of the offense of the cross. Yet he would never turn away from it. Because of the cross of Christ, we are part of a new world. Not the old world of circumcision, uncircumcision, of trying to get worldly approval, but a new world, a new creation, a new country, the Israel of God, in verse 16. The moment a person trusts in Christ for their salvation, it's like their citizenship changes, their nationality changes. So yes, we still have to live in this world, but it's not our ultimate home. We know that one day we are going to live in a new country, in a new world, a new creation, with Jesus face to face. And so this world is temporary. This world is temporary, and the approval of people in this world doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. One day that'll all be gone. The only thing that will matter is whether we've trusted in the cross of Christ. Whether we are boasting in it, whether we're glorying in it, whether we have committed all our shame and sin to Jesus. That's what matters, not worldly approval. So what's the application here? We've talked a lot about sharing this news of the cross of Christ, particularly in the run-up to Easter. And I want us to do that. There's a stage before it, though. When you boast in something, when you glory in something, there's a sense in which you have to rejoice in it yourself first. And that's what I want us to do. Before we think about who we're going to speak to about the cross of Christ, think about what it means to us first. Remind ourselves of what exactly Christ has done, what he has achieved for us, what it cost him. And let that fill us with love, fill us with appreciation, fill us with a passion, a desire for more of him. And let that love and that joy overflow to others. So yes, then I do want us to share about the cross of Christ. Let's not fall into the same temptation that the false teachers did and talk about, oh, it's Easter's good because, you know, we all get together, etc. It is good for those things, but it's good for more than that. It's good because of the cross of Christ. And that's what I want us to focus on. That's what I want us to rejoice in. Take those leaflets, hand them out. Take those, think about the conversations we have with people in work. Very, very important, especially at Easter time. We've got something great to share. Let's appreciate it ourselves first. Let's glory in it. And then let's boast in it. And finally, in conclusion, because we're ending our series in Galatians, by the way. This is the last bit. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Paul has finished where he started, Galatians. He's talked about being saved out of the world, and that's exactly where he started in chapter 1. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He starts with a blessing, and he finishes with a blessing, peace and mercy. But there's a condition to this blessing. It's not to everyone. It's to all who follow this rule. It's slightly ironic, given that he's been talking down law throughout it. What's the rule? Cross of Christ before anything else. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's to have the cross of Christ as the central focus of everything we do, everything that we're trusting in. So, in finishing, is there anyone here who hasn't yet trusted in Christ? Trusted and put their sin on Jesus on that cross? If that's you, I would urge you to do that today. Even where you're sitting, you don't have to say specific words. You don't have to be in a particular place, a particular posture, a particular emotional state. Turn to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you for all that shame, all those moments that you wish had never happened. And he will do so. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the cross of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would go through such shame, such humiliation for us. Thank you that you would take that great weight of our self-centered, rebellious sin, and that you would take the punishment that we deserve. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on this message, particularly as we lead up to Easter. And I pray that you'd help us to rejoice and glory in the cross, and that we would want to spread this message to our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our family. Please help us by your Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.